On Easter Sunday, it's never difficult to decide on what to preach, for one could argue that there is no more important topic than the resurrection. But the challenge with such a familiar topic is to hear it afresh, to grasp its significance once again, and to allow God to use it to speak into our lives in this moment and in this place. So we come this morning to this amazing chapter where Paul writes about the resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read all 58 verses of it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then he will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done all this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptizing for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, as you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The stars differ from the star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Father God, this is a difficult passage. And I feel totally inadequate to explain all that there is in it. And I guess each one of us, as we read it, we wonder what's going on in this. But we pray that you might open our hearts and that you might see and make that something goes on in them. So speak clearly now, Lord, we pray, through my words, through the word of your Spirit, touch the hearts of all, that we may see something fresh from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Sorry to read the whole chapter, but I thought it was important to do so. It is a difficult chapter, and I intend just to walk through it with us this morning, taking one step at a time. And hopefully we will capture something of the beauty and the wonder we find there. And I trust that God will speak as he walks with us on this journey now. It's worth noting at the start, if you're taking notes, by the way, there are three R's. And if you're wanting to know where we are in the sermon, you'll see them as we go along. The first is that this chapter, Paul starts with a reminder. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. For Paul, the gospel is so important that not only did he preach it, he went on to remind his readers what he had preached. Paul wasn't afraid of repetition. He repeated the facts, for he, as he makes clear, they were of primary importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, and according to scriptures, and he appeared. Each of these elements of the gospel is significant, for Paul is not only stating the objective reality of the resurrection, he reaffirms its purpose to deal with our sins, as well as the role of Scripture and the effectiveness of the gospel in his own life and in the life of the readers. Paul is trying to say, this happened. Here are some facts. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again, and he appeared to me and to loads of people, so you can be sure that this is the truth. This actually happened. And he doesn't just say this actually happened. He says this is what scripture said would happen. This is what actually happened. And not only that, it hasn't had an effect in my life and it's had an effect in your lives. Today we start, as Paul did, with a reminder of the fundamentals of the gospel and a challenge about its effectiveness. If the gospel isn't transforming you, how can you say it will transform anything else? If the gospel isn't having an effect on your life, if it isn't changing you, then how can we preach a gospel that will change other people, that will change this world? How can we preach a gospel where Jesus will come again if we do not see that transformation happening in our lives? The gospel must be effective in our own lives. And Paul wants to make a reminder, and this morning this is our reminder, that the gospel must have an impact on us. That kind of sums up the first 11 verses of the chapter. Not only does Paul remind his readers of the gospel, he makes the case that the resurrection gives reason to life. The resurrection gives reason to life. So the first one is a reminder. The second is reason. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is useless. You may say it's useless anyhow. But he was saying his preaching would be useless if there was no resurrection of the dead. Faith would be futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have died are lost. Having hope is pitiful. Living in hardship for Christ brings no gain. You just eat, drink, and die. Put in contemporary language, if there is no resurrection, YOLO. For those that aren't young and trendy, such as myself, YOLO means you only live once. And it is a common word these days, which we just say, YOLO. You do it. Go ahead. Do what you like. You only live once. Make the most of it. And this is exactly what Paul is saying, is if there is no resurrection, YOLO. You only live once. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. And that is such a pernicious statement. You don't only live once. You don't only live once. Because of the resurrection. That is Paul's point. He says if there was no resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, and do whatever you want. Because it doesn't matter. But that's exactly the point Paul is preaching against. Paul gives this rather dire picture to highlight that the resurrection is the fundamental reason for life. To Paul, it isn't just a matter of believe it. He's saying believing in the resurrection is important. But it is not just the belief in the resurrection. It is the fact of the resurrection that makes the difference. You don't have to believe in the resurrection for the resurrection to make a difference. The resurrection will make a difference in your life if you believe it. And I say we have to believe in the resurrection. That's what Paul's saying. But what I'm saying is the resurrection makes a difference whether we believe it or not. If you don't believe it, then that resurrection still will have an impact on your life. Here in verse 20, we see that what must be one of the most important buts in all of Scripture, where he says, if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is useless, everything is futile, we're dead in our sin, but Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection is a fact, and it has consequences, whether you believe it or not. The consequences of the resurrection are twofold. First, for the future, and second, for the present. The resurrection is God's means of tackling sin and death, bringing the future into being, restoring the world to its rightful order, where, as Paul says, God is all and in all. That future, that ultimate day when all things will be brought under the lordship of Christ, brought about by the resurrection, will be a glorious day. And that alone should inspire hope and celebration. There is a glorious day when Jesus will return. When we will see the victory, when Jesus will bring all things under himself and then will give back to God all things. And everything will be under Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That will be an amazing day. And we look forward to that with hope and expectation, and we celebrate that day. But it has a present dimension, a dimension for the here and now. We see the first fruits of the kingdom of God, the beginning of the end, the first sign of God's restoration program for the world. God's kingdom has broken into this world. Through the resurrection, we are part of that kingdom. Not in the future, but here, now. In this place, in this time. If we were to truly grasp that, not simply in our minds, but in our very beings, there would be no need for regulations and restrictions on our behaviour. We would, as Paul says, come to our senses and stop sinning. If we could grasp the fact the kingdom of God is here right now, it would change the way we lived. It would change us from the inside out. If we could grasp something of the resurrection and how the way the kingdom has been brought into this world, we would stop sinning. We would come to our senses and we would not need rules and regulations that say, do not do this, do not do that. We would do it because we were living the life of the kingdom. As part of God's new creation, we would embody the lifestyle of that creation, not living as those around us do, as if Easter had never happened, but living as Easter people under the lordship of Christ. The resurrection has changed everything. It has given life a reason. All of life has a reason because of the resurrection. We are part of a kingdom. Not the kingdom that is just future and that is a hope sometime later, pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate whilst you wait. It is something real now. The kingdom. We've moved speedily through the first 34 verses of this chapter, and now we come to verse 35. If you're trying to follow where we are in the passage. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they come? It is to answering this question that Paul devotes the rest of this chapter. And in the time we have available today, I don't know how much time we have available today, we couldn't, even if we had all the time in the world, we couldn't do justice to Paul's description of the radical transformation that takes place for the believer. This is a very difficult passage, very difficult. And the translations of the words in it make it very difficult because we talk about the perishable and the imperishable, the natural and the spiritual body. Let's not get where we, I can't think of the word, where we draw lines between a natural and a spiritual, a physical and a spiritual body. That is a Gnostic, that's a no-no. There is a corrupt body, a body ravished by sin, and then there is a body that's incorrupt, where sin does not have an impact. Jesus had a body that they recognized, but not perhaps recognized at the first instance. They could see that it was a body that he'd had previously, but it was a new body. A body that wasn't limited, but a body that was incorruptible. And we will have that too. In summary, what Paul is saying about the body. And he's trying to explain what sort of body we will have in the new heaven and the new earth. And he's talking about a radical transformation. If you think that what you do can just be translated into heaven and into God's new kingdom without a radical transformation, it can't. There is a radical transformation that takes place. But I'm going to leave all that to another sermon because it's too complicated. Let's just move on to the final verse that sums up the consequence of this discourse. Verse 57 and 8. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Victory has happened. It has happened. In the resurrection, at that point in time, Jesus won the victory over death and sin. But there is, as well as that immediate, that now dimension of the victory, there is a not yet dimension. One day we will see the full, in full, in totality, the victory of Jesus Christ. We've seen the trailer, or we're seeing the trailer at the moment, but one day we will see the film in its full glory. Today we see the victory in part, but one day we will see the victory in fullness. Paul was writing to a Corinthian church in the face of triumphalism. They were saying, oh, the resurrection's happened. We're raised. We're raised with Christ. We're no longer simple people. We're new people in Christ. And they had grasped the part of it. They grasped the now But they hadn't quite grasped the knot yet. They were all triumphed. Yes, we've got the victory. We're Christians. We've got all the glory of God in us. But they failed to recognize the not yet dimension. They were over optimistic. And they failed to recognize the challenges of the not yet. It's so easy to get caught up in a prosperity gospel, a focus on solely realizing the victory. I'm on the victory side. I've won the victory through Christ. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. And those are good things, and that's what Scripture tells us. And yet, we have to recognize that we have won the victory, but the battle continues. We should avoid both the natural pessimism of the British. It's all going down the plug hole. You know, this earth is we're destroying it. Global warming's happening. You know, we're using up all the fuels. Everything is going to the dogs. This is, we can get, as British people, quite down in the mouth. And we've got to avoid that British pessimism. But on the other hand, we have got to avoid that everything is great. Just believe and you could do it. Optimism of people around the world is great, but it's far from the way this world should be. Yes, we can be optimistic about what God is going to do, but this world isn't quite it yet. There is the now we see the kingdom of God, but not yet. And we shouldn't be pessimistic about this world, but we shouldn't be overly optimistic about what's happening in the here and now. God's kingdom is going to come. He is going to win. He has won. But we only see a shadow of it yet. This last verse brings a realism. A realism to the proceedings. To a discussion on this wonderful topic of resurrection, he brings a realism. It's not easy. So, stand firm. It's not easy. So, stand firm. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. There is a battle going on, and we need to stand firm. And there is only one place in which we can stand firm. And that's when we're found in Jesus Christ. And it's not visible, but it's valuable. It's not visible, but it's valuable. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. It's valuable. What you do here on this earth now is of great value. Everything we do on this earth in Christ builds his kingdom. Everything you do in this earth, when you do it in Christ, is part of building his kingdom. If you go about your daily lives and you are doing things in Christ, you can think that you are putting another brick on the kingdom of God. You are starting to build the kingdom of God, which is now here. In this world, everything we do is valuable. You may not see it. And what's Paul's exhortation? So, always, always. Those of you that do marriage preparation with us, recognize that always and never are not words that we encourage. You always leave the toilet seat up. You never put your things in the dishwasher. We say that to one another when we're saying what we do. And you can always point to the one occasion where you didn't, or you did, and therefore you can put totally destroy the argument. Because you say, but remember, 1st of March 2002, I did put the toilet seat down. But what Paul is saying here is always, every time, Every single time. And he's not talking about the toilet seat. What he's talking about is this. Always give yourselves a little bit. No. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the gospel. Every day, always. That's not just every day. It's every minute of every day. It's every second of every minute of every day. It's every millisecond of every second of every minute of every day. Of every year. And so on. Always give yourself fully, not just a little bit, not just the part of you that sort of my Christian part, the bit that I put on and come to church on Sunday with, but in every bit of you, fully, always fully give yourself to the work of the Lord. All of your life, every bit of it, should be given always to the work of the Lord. Everything that we do on this earth builds the kingdom of God if it's done in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, each one of you should be careful how he builds. Some build with silver and gold. Others build with stubble and straw. And in the final day, your work will be shown up for what it truly is like. When Jesus returns, that judge of all the earth will look at the work and say, this person has built with silver and gold and precious things. And it will be moved into eternity. It will be part of eternity. What we do today, I don't know if it's just me. I grasped this in a fresh way as I was preparing this for this morning. That everything we do and everything we say isn't just for this earth, it's for eternity. You can build eternity today, here and now. God's kingdom is here and now. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to think, oh, when I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. You can start building part of God's kingdom today in everything that you do. In actual fact, you can. You do. And you can build with silver and gold, or you can build with stubble and hay, and it will be burnt up in the final days, shown for what it is. To borrow from Tom Wright's excellent book, Surprised by Hope, every act of love, every deed done in Christ and by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, every time justice is done, peace is made, families are healed, temptation is resisted, true freedom is sought and won. That, this very earthly event, takes its place within a long history of things which implement Jesus' own resurrection and anticipate the final new creation and act as signposts of hope, pointing back to the first and on to the second. A long sentence. But basically what he's saying is, everything we do in Christ by the Spirit, whether it's forgiving somebody, whether it's bringing hope, bringing creativity, each thing that we do points back to the first resurrection and points forward with signposts of hope to the second coming. Are you doing things today that are beautiful signposts of hope, building the kingdom? This morning, three things. A reminder of the gospel and the power of the resurrection. It is the reason for life. But it is also a realism. It is a reality. Life is tough. We have the now. But they're not yet. We sing, oh, happy day. And we sing all of these great songs of rejoicing and resurrection. And we say, we're looking forward to that day. And you could be standing here thinking, oh, I've had a tough day. I'm feeling rubbish. And yet we're singing all these wonderful songs and I just feel rubbish. But there is the now and the not yet. We have in part, but we will have in fullness. But we can bring about the future and bring signs of hope to a hopeless world if we live fully, always, for Christ in the resurrection. We're going to stand. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory. Thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiments rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory. Thou, O death, hast won.